you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit of a context. So we'll start in, I believe it's verse 20. If you'll stand, we'll read this passage together and then go to the Lord in prayer. 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege that we have to come here tonight. We thank you for your word that is alive and true, that continues to amaze us, that continues to change us and transform us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit which you send to us to open our eyes, to convict us, to admonish us, to encourage us as well. I pray that tonight, as we look at this passage, as we consider these words, that you would open our minds to understand, that you would open our hearts so that we may apply what we have heard to our lives. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified tonight. We ask and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So far we have heard from 1 John a different variety of instruction. Just as a quick summary, let's remember why 1 John is written. John wrote to young churches to help and to encourage and to warn them against false teachers that were popping up in their areas and coming into their churches and teaching various forms of false doctrine and trying to lead them away from the truth. What the different types of heresies included the deity of Christ that we see in chapter 4. We see the question of the humanity of Christ was at stake. Remember chapter 1 where he says we have looked upon him, we have touched him, that Jesus came in the flesh, that was argued. The fact that his death was necessary for our salvation is another heresy that John is trying to combat. So we know that John is writing to this young church, and to these young churches, this letter was circulated around other churches in order to warn them about the different false teachers that were arising. So far, we have heard and been reminded that we are to walk in the light. In chapter 1, we are told that we are to walk in the light, that he who is in the light walks in the light, that we are to live in a way that is righteous, that is holy. We were told that Christ is our advocate, that in front of the Father, we have Jesus who stands there interceding on our behalf. We were reminded that we are not to love the world or the things that are in the world. This last time we were warned against anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And so today we come to verses 24 through 28. And as so often is the case, God orchestrates things to happen so that we may be reminded of certain truths. And so what I will be speaking on tonight is merely an echo of what Steve talked about this morning, about the church persevering through trials, about the church staying faithful and staying true to Christ, whatever may happen. And as Steve looked in a corporate sense at the church today, tonight, we will look at an individual sense. And so there will be 4 points that build upon each other. The first is abide in Christ. The second is if you abide in Christ, you will have eternal life. The third is if you abide in Christ, he will keep you from being deceived. And finally, if you abide in Christ, you will have confidence. And so let's look at verse 24 again. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. What you heard from the beginning. This is the gospel. John is saying the first step, the first thing you need to do is remember the foundational gospel that you were taught, that you had heard, that you learned when Jesus came and opened your eyes and you understood the gospel for the first time. And so it's healthy for us to think back to that time, to think back to that moment when Christ opened our eyes and we saw who we were in reality. And in light of God, we saw who we were and we saw who God is. For everybody here, probably happened, if those who are Christians, it probably happened in different ways. Some people, they remember a specific day, a time when God just brought them to their knees and they saw the light. I've probably mentioned how it happened for me here before, when in the middle of a sermon alone in my room, I was listening to Paul Washer preaching about the holiness of God, and I couldn't finish the sermon. I just stopped it and fell down on my face and wept and asked God to forgive me. I don't know if that's when I was converted or not, but something happened at that point, and I saw Christ for who he was. I saw myself for who I was. I understood that I was a wicked sinner who needed a perfect Savior. And so John is calling us to remember that moment when you understood the gospel. Go back to the foundation of your faith. Go back to the root, the gospel. The fact that Jesus came unto this sinful earth, became a man, and died for our sins. That God looked down upon his Son and poured out his wrath that he had upon those who are his and their sins, and he poured it out upon Christ. The gospel was clear. The gospel is beautiful. Remember the gospel. This is how you start your battle against false teachers. This is how you start your battle against doubt. This is how you will persevere. So what do you do with this gospel? He says, go back to the beginning. He says that what you heard in the beginning, abide in you. This is a concept that we know from Scripture, this abiding in Christ, this abiding in something. We use the synonym as remain in God, right? To stay in it, to stay in God. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let it remain in you. No doubt the chapter that comes to mind is John chapter 15. If you would turn there, we'll read just a few verses. The same John in his gospel recording the words of Jesus when he's speaking to his disciples. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That is awesome. Abide in Christ in order to do anything. abide in Christ in order to produce fruit. Christ has given us this analogy. What a perfect analogy. You imagine branches. They are absolutely, completely worthless unless they are attached to the vine. They can never produce any kind of fruit unless they are getting its nourishment, its source, its the water from the vine. And Jesus says, in the same way, you are worthless without me. You can do nothing without me. You must abide in me. And so, as we said in the beginning, that which you heard from the beginning is the gospel, and we are to abide in that. And if you read later on in verse 27, he says that this is the same thing as saying abide in Christ. Abide in him. And so the first thing we are to do is abide in Christ. What does that look like practically? What does that look like today? It means reading your Bible, studying your Bible, getting deep into your Bible, memorizing your Bible, not reading it so that you can put a little check mark next to the day that you finish your three chapters or whatever plan you're going on, but because you want to know God, because you want to stay in God, you want to remain in God. It's praying, coming to God, fellowshipping with him, calling out to him, speaking to him, using all of the means of grace that we have been given. That is what it looks like to practically abide in Christ. And that's what we are told to do. If you abide in the gospel, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Just the verse before 24, in verse 23, he's talking about those who deny Christ. And he says that if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. They claim to know God. They claim to have some kind of revelation. They're coming here and they're telling these people in these churches, saying, we have this new teaching that trying to lead them astray. And John is saying they do not know God at all because they're denying Christ. They're denying the Son. So the way to avoid that is to keep the gospel in your head. Keep the gospel as your foundation. Focus on the truth of the gospel. Focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the first thing that we are told to do in this passage is to abide in Christ. And if you do, second point, verse 25, you will have eternal life. Sorry, I had to switch back to 1 John. So verse 25 says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. This promise is twofold. Eternal life in the sense that we have it today. You will be spiritually born, never to die again. Go to John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 29. Jesus is speaking about him being, him and the Father being one. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the eternal life that he is speaking of, the promised eternal life, if you abide in Christ, if you belong to Christ, if Christ has given you life, is that you will have eternal life. You will be born again, that will continue into eternity, never to die. But also you will physically be, the second promise is that one day you will be in front of him. You will see him with your eyes. You will see him, as we sang this morning from that hymn, Come Thou Fount. That last verse is not one that I'm used to hearing, but it was really good. It said, oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, O my Lord, no longer tarry. Bring thy promises to pass, for I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last. That is awesome. Is this what you yearn for? Is this what you long for? This is a good question to ask ourselves in light of this promise. We are promised eternal life. Is this what you want? Do you think about it? Do you desire to be in the presence of Christ? Are you so attached to this world that that thought never really enters your mind? Are you so attached to being successful and to gaining as much wealth, as much fame as you can here, that the thought of having to leave all this is burdensome or is depressing? Or do you yearn and you long for being in the presence of God? Well, if you abide in Christ, you are promised eternal life. And one day you will get to see him face to face. Your eyes, your faith will become sight, and you will get to rejoice in sinless bliss. So if you abide in Christ, you will have eternal life. If you abide in Christ, it will keep you from being deceived. Read verses 26 through 27 with me. It says, but you do not believe because you are... Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong chapter. 1 John chapter 1. I write these things about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This John is again reiterating his fight against the false teachers. He's telling the people that he's writing to that if they abide in the gospel, if they abide in that which they heard from the beginning, they will not be deceived. They will be able to withstand these false teachers. Perhaps these false teachers were coming and saying, we have special revelation. We can teach you something you don't know. And, well, John is saying in context of these false teachers, you already have the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing that he talks about in the previous chapter, and earlier in chapter 2. You have the Holy Spirit upon you, so you don't need any special revelation. You don't need anybody to come and teach you the truth that you already know. Back in verse 21, he says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. So he's not saying that there's no need for us to teach one another. There's no need for us to study and to learn. But he's saying in context of the false teachers, in context of people coming and trying to claim to you a new truth, a different truth, a new perspective, if you will, then you don't need anybody to teach you because you have the Holy Spirit, which has taught you the gospel, which you have as your foundation. And you can test everything else based upon that. Test whether the Holy Spirit is the one residing in you, as if the Holy Spirit is teaching you and telling you to abide in Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit will teach you, is to abide in Christ. So if you abide in the gospel, if you abide in Christ, you will have eternal life, and you will be kept from being deceived. Finally, you will have confidence. Verse 28. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. The appearing of the Lord here that is referred to, most would agree, is a future coming of the Lord, but it is not a point for our discussion for today. But the idea here is when you stand before Christ, when Christ comes to take you home, or when you stand before God, if you spent your life abiding in him, you will have confidence. Because you have built your life upon him. You have built your theology, your doctrine, your life upon the gospel, about that which he was teaching you throughout your life. And so John is saying, fix your mind, fix your heart, fix your everything upon Christ, so that you would have confidence when you stand before him. You think back, and so what we have here is... we realize that all of these things about abiding in Christ will lead us to one day being with him. The promise that if you abide in him, you will continue to abide in him. You will be him, his. Think about the conversations. And so, and by means of application, when we talk about perseverance, we talk about a Christian staying a Christian. Think about any conversation you've had with somebody who disagrees with this doctrine. What is the first thing that they say? In my experience is, oh, so you believe that you can't lose your salvation, right? What usually follows that is, that means you can live however you want to live and you'll always be saved. That is so far from what that doctrine explains, what that doctrine teaches, it's almost funny. If you consider... just this verse, the fact that we are instructed to do something, the fact that we are told to abide in Christ. But how does that happen? How are we kept abiding in Christ? Look at John 17. When Jesus is praying for his people, he calls out to the Father and he says that I have not lost one. He's talking about praying for those in the future who will hear from what his disciples will preach. Praying for his people, he says that I will not lose one. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That is a life verse for sure. This is one I had on my screensaver on my phone for a while, because every morning you wake up and you see your sin, you see your failures, you realize how wicked you are, and you can lose heart. But this is the promise that we have from Scripture, that you will persevere to the end, not because you are such a good Christian and not because you will do what is right, but because Christ will make it happen, because Christ will do that in you. You will persevere because you are preserved. I think that is literally one of the points of Steve's sermon a couple weeks back. And if it wasn't, that's what I wrote down, so it was. Philippians 1:6 tells us and teaches us that it is Christ who will do these things. In one of a conversation that somebody was having with somebody who was arguing against whether or not one can lose his salvation, whether or not God perseveres, the Romans 8 was quoted, where it says that nothing and no one can take us out of the hand of God. Nobody can come and snatch us out of the hand of God. And the person in opposition said, yeah, that's true, but I can jump out. That is ridiculous. Because we depend on God holding us in his hand, for we are constantly jumping out. The point is that God keeps us. God holds us. God's the one who causes us to abide in him. God is the one who reminds us to do that. He sends his Holy Spirit to teach us, to teach us through his word, to convict us when there's sin. So God will preserve his people to the very end. I love the way Steve said this morning, show us the tyrant, show us the man who is victorious over destroying the church. There is no one. No one can say that they destroyed the church. And no one will ever be able to say that they destroyed the church, because God preserves his bride. And God preserves each one individually so that not one will be lost. So for the Christian who is here, that is an encouragement. That is wonderful news, knowing that regardless of how sinful you see yourself, regardless of how much you fail, and we can fail, fall very low, God will preserve us. God will keep us. God will change us and prune us and transform us. To the one who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't have the gospel as his foundation, that is very disconcerting, because there's no peace. There's no hope. Your end is certain, but it is not a good one. So to the Christian, I say, prove that you will be preserved by abiding in Christ. To those who are not, come to him, go to him, beg him to save you, so that you too can have that hope, that confidence in the fact that God will preserve you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love to us, towards us. We thank you that it is you who keep us. We thank you that it is you who preserve us. That we persevere not because we are such good Christians, but that you are such a good God. Father, I pray that we would be reminded of that and be encouraged by that, but also convicted in areas of our life where we are living in a way that does not show that. Father, I pray that you would continue to work. Pray that you would continue to prune us, continue to instruct us, to correct us. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for the evidence of grace in this church. We ask that you would continue your work, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.